Well, amen. I'd like to encourage you to turn in your Bibles, if you would. We're in the book of Luke again, as we were on Easter, Luke chapter 16 today. But have a few things I want to say before we jump into the message this morning. First of all, Justin, thank you for, first of all, taking the kids and for sharing with us this morning. Thank you, all of you teenagers, wherever you all went, for sharing. And I'm not going to talk about it too much because I won't be able to hold myself together. But I'm really appreciative of that opportunity that our kids had, and especially that my own child had. And thank you for doing that. Also, in answer to prayer, Jack, Pim, and Bonnie are here this morning. Praise God, it's been a while since we've seen you. So, almost didn't recognize you with the new hairdo. You want to say something, Jack? It's good to have you back. It's good to, and I know many of you have been supporting them in prayer and staying in contact with them, so thank you for that. And praise God that you're back. Also, Marilyn's here with us today, and we love you, Marilyn. She's been through a lot this last week, and so we're glad you're here, too. All right, so we're going to talk about money. Are we ready? It is a little bit of an intimidating subject to bring up, and I saw a humorous video this last week as I was preparing for Easter, and I should have shown it. I really should have, but I decided not to. But as a comedian named John Christ, I think he's going to be in Albany in a number of weeks, but he was showing, kind of mocking how we pastors prepare for Easter, and it was an imaginary conversation between him and, I don't know, his helper at his church or something. And one of the things he says at the end is, now we want to make sure that our visitors know that we don't expect them to give anything in the offering. But if they do come back next week, we're going to start talking about money next week. Talking about giving next week. And I saw that after I had already planned to do this series on finances right after Easter. So that just kind of worked out well. So if you're here today and you just came because of Easter, and yes, we're going to talk about money now. So a lot of people have the impression, people who don't go to church or who are skeptical of churches, one of the reasons you'll hear them say that they're skeptical is because churches are always asking for money, or preachers are always asking for money. And if they turn on the television and watch so-called Christian programs, they'll see a lot of asking for money and making promises about what God will do if you just send them your money. And so it is, in a sense, it is intimidating or difficult to talk about it from the pulpit, because you know that that's the impression that some people have, that that's all you ever talk about. But it's in the Bible so much that I feel like it's important for us to talk about. But the other reason that this series I felt like was appropriate as far as timing was, a number of us went through a Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University class facilitated by Brian Glaser recently. And outstanding material and good reminders, some of it just common sense, but then some motivation to put things into practice that you know you should be doing. And so Brian has told me that he wants to do that class again. And so I would encourage everyone in the church to go through that. It's just great reminders if you already know the stuff, and for some, maybe just new information that would be helpful. We know that finances can be a very difficult challenge in our lives, even though, as we heard from the kids today, we live in a place where we have so much more than anybody else in the world. And yet, finances still become such a difficult subject for us to handle well ourselves. Elizabeth and I didn't make it to many of the classes because of our schedule, but we were able to listen to all of the messages on CD and watch some of the things on the computer and do all the reading and stuff. So we did all our homework, and it was impactful for us, but we still have a lot of work to do ourselves. So for all of those reasons, it is intimidating to do this series. But a number of years ago when we were in California, we went through a similar kind of a study, but it was by Crown Ministries, which some of you may have heard of. It was started by Larry Burkett years ago, and now Howard Dayton, I believe, was the most recent leader of that group. And that was more of a Bible study than I would say the Dave Ramsey class was. Though Dave Ramsey does use the Bible and he's a Christian, this particular thing that we went through a number of years ago shared many of the things that the Bible specifically teaches about it. And so I don't consider myself a financial expert by any stretch of the imagination, but I do think that I can take some of these passages of Scripture and try to explain what God's Word says about it and help us try to learn how to put those things to practice in our lives. So that's where we're going to be today. Would you join me? I just want to pray as we get started with this. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your Word. We're grateful today for all the things we've already experienced in this church. Thank you for the way these teens were impacted, the way that they learned how to serve and experienced your presence and learned about real joy in spite of what might be happening around you. We're grateful for that, Lord. We praise you and thank you for just the brotherhood and sisterhood that we have here in our church and that you can have in various parts of the world. We're thankful that you've brought Jack and Bonnie to be back with us today. Lord, as we start on this series of talking about our finances, I pray that you would teach us what you want to, that your word would be clear, that our lives could change for the better as we honor you with all that you've entrusted to us. And so we pray that you would just guide us today as we look into what Luke says to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, some of you hopefully got an email this week, and so you know that that we're talking about Luke chapter 16, and I asked you to read that ahead. If you don't get that email, just make sure and get in contact with me and tell me I want to get that weekly email that you send out so you can know what to read ahead of time. But we're going to be looking specifically at Luke 16, 10 through 13, but in order to understand 10 through 13, I discovered as I was studying that we need to read verses 1 through 9 so that verses 10 through 13 will make some sense. According to that. So Jesus was telling a parable here in Luke 16, and I'm going to read it. It's not on your screen, so I'd encourage you to find it in your Bible. Luke 16, verse 1. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. Well, he probably was. Even teenagers can dig. And I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Well, I wanted to spend the bulk of my time this week studying verses 10 through 13, and then I discovered I had to read that parable because what Jesus says follows that parable. So I started studying that parable, and I could have spent all week just really pouring into that parable because, frankly, it's difficult to understand. And then I found this note in the ESV Study Bible that was very helpful. And I wrote down part of it. I didn't write the whole thing, but it starts off by saying, whatever Jesus is saying, we can get so caught up in the details, but there's usually a main point to a parable. And then I'm going to read what he said here. They said, Jesus applies the parable both as a comparison and a contrast. In contrast to the manager, Jesus' disciples must not use their money unrighteously, but like the manager, they must use their money in such a way that they prepare for their future life. And so the parable teaches a number of possible things, but one thing we can see for certain is the idea of the fact that we are managers of things that do not belong to us. We use biblically for that is stewards, right? We are stewards. It's a stewardship issue. And so Jesus has left us, has entrusted to us, things that belong to Him, and how are we going to manage it? Well, I don't want to spend a lot of time, like I said, on the parable. You can study that on your own, and maybe some of you can share with me your opinions about that. But I do want to look at verses 10 through 13 now, as that was how Jesus explained to His disciples what He was talking about in verses 1 through 9. But I mentioned in the email also that we were going to start having memory verses. And the reason, one of the reasons I did that is, as we were going through this Bible study years ago, there were memory verses each week. And that was one of the things that was helpful to me as we went through the study every week, was the fact that we had a verse that hopefully summed up the entire lesson, and we memorized those. So how many of you worked on Luke 16:11 this week? Two? Oh, come on. All right, we got another one there. Okay, we're going to try to say that together today. If you want to read it in your Bibles and watch as I might mess up in front of you. I had it all week, but it's much more difficult to say in front of 100 people plus. All right, so Luke 16:11. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? All right, well, we sort of got it. We mumbled through that one. All right, so there's a sheet in your bulletin that has the memory verses. I'd encourage you to work on those. Next week is the most difficult one, I think, of the whole series. So start today when you go home this afternoon working on the 1 Chronicles 29 one. All right, so in your outline, there are two simple points that I think come from this text. And number one is be faithful with money. Be faithful with money, verses 10 through 12. Look at what Jesus says here. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? The issue that I think we find in Scripture is, how do we handle faithfully all that God has entrusted to us? How do we handle faithfully? And that's why I entitled this message, Faithful in Our Finance, because as I was reading through this passage, that word faithful comes up three times, and it kind of jumps off the page. Faithfulness is what God is looking for in our finances. Faithfulness. The faithful steward is responsible for what he or she has, whether that is a lot or a little. And as we heard again today from the teens, that there are a lot of people around the world who have much less than we do, but they're still, if they're followers of Christ, expected to be faithful stewards of what they do have. And we, because we have so much, have a greater stewardship responsibility to manage faithfully what He has blessed us with. Jesus told another parable in Matthew 25 that we call the parable of the talents, and it illustrates this idea. He starts off in Matthew 25, 14 and 15 by saying, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away." And the parable goes on to explain that when the master returned, he held each servant accountable for managing his possessions faithfully. So the master commended the faithful servant who had received the 5 talents. The master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And isn't that what we all want to hear when we give a final account, is "well done, good and faithful servant"? And that's what Jesus refers to in Matthew 25. Interestingly, the servant who had been given 2 talents received a reward equal to that given to the one who had been given 5 talents. So the point is, we're required to be faithful whether we're given a lot or we're given a little. As someone has said, it's not what I would do if $1 million were my lot. It's what I am doing with the $10 I've got. That's well said. Verse 10, he says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." Howard Dayton, who was the leader of the Crown Ministries, wrote a book called Your Money Counts. And he talks about this verse in that book. He says, how do you know if a child is going to take good care of his first car? Observe how he cared for his bicycle. How do you know if a salesperson will do a competent job of serving a large client? Observe how she served a small client. If we have the character to be faithful with small things, then the Lord knows he can trust us with greater responsibilities. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said, small things are small things, but faithfulness with a small thing is a big thing. I like that. Faithfulness with a small thing is a big thing. There's a lot of times where we find ourselves putting pressure on ourselves to be successful or to do things well, to be prosperous. But what God is expecting of us is faithfulness. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Not successful, not prosperous, not better than anyone else. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Verse 11 in is the verse that I encouraged us to try to memorize. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And the reason I think it says the unrighteous wealth is just referring to the fact, the idea of worldly money. If you haven't been faithful in the money that you have in this world, then how are you going to receive things that are even more important than the worldly money? How is God going to entrust you with things that are true riches? And one of the points that we can see right there from that verse is that money in itself is not really true riches. A person who has a lot of financial resources is not necessarily someone who is experiencing true riches. There's a lot more that the Lord has to offer us that is far greater, far more important than worldly wealth. Again, to quote from that book, Your Money Counts, he says, how we handle money affects our fellowship with the Lord. The idea of the true riches, I think, has a lot to do with our relationship with the Lord and what kind of a Christian experience, what kind of a life we have. Remember, Jesus said he came to give us life to the full. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. I think that has more to do with the idea of having true riches, is to experience real life as a follower of Jesus Christ. But how we handle our money can affect what kind of a spiritual life we have, what kind of a relationship we have with God. In this verse, Jesus equates how we handle money with the quality of our spiritual life. If we handle money properly according to the principles of Scripture, then our fellowship with Christ will grow stronger. And I believe that's very, very true. However, if we manage money unfaithfully, our fellowship with Him will suffer. Then Howard Dayton says this, and I can relate to what he's saying. This is a guy who's the CEO of a financial ministries company, and listen to what he said. Someone once told me that the Lord often allows a person to teach a subject because he or she desperately needs it. That must be why I'm doing this series. And he says, that is certainly true for me in the area of money. I've had the privilege of leading dozens of Compass small group studies. That's what their financial small groups used to be called. I've never met anyone who had more wrong attitudes about money or who handled their finances more contrary to Scripture than I did. When I learned these principles and applied them, I experienced a dramatic improvement in my fellowship with the Lord. Following God's financial principles draws us closer to Christ. If you've any of you that have been through the Dave Ramsey stuff or have listened to his testimony, you know that the same thing was true of him. He handled his money so terribly that he hit rock bottom financially. And then when he started applying things that he was learning from Scripture about how he should handle his money, everything turned around. Things began to change. And that's where his heart for helping other people with finances came. Listen to what Jesus said also in Matthew chapter 6 when we think about handling our money. In Matthew 6, 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, I think that comes back to the idea of the true riches. What are the true riches to you? What kind of things are the treasures in your life? Is it your bank account? Is it your accumulation of things? Is it something that you collect? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Jesus said. And then verse 12, Jesus says, "If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" Who will give you that which is your own? In other words, if you don't take good care of someone else's things when they've entrusted them to you, then how are you going to take care of anything that would be yours? Who's going to give you something that will be your own? Faithfulness with someone else's possessions will in some ways determine the amount with which you are entrusted. And that's a very important principle that I think is often overlooked. Are you faithful with others' possessions? One example would be, are you careless with your employer's office supplies? We joke around in the office about how many trees we like to kill by making extra copies of things and accidentally making mistakes. And we're just trying to give loggers jobs, right? But that question kind of stung me as I read that in a book this week. Are you careless with your employer's office supplies? Another question I read this week, do you waste electricity when you're staying in a motel room? Some practical things to think about. When someone allows you to use something, are you careful to return it in good shape? Are you careful to return it in good shape? I like one of the themes that runs through the, I think it's Dagwood, the comic strip, where he's borrowing something from his neighbor borrows something from him, Herb, right? And they borrow from each other. Am I got the right comic strip? And it's kind of humorous how they go back and forth and banter about, you know, you borrowed this from me 6 months ago. Oh, no, I didn't. It was mine to begin with. And it's, you know, but sometimes I think through that same kind of thing. If I borrow something from somebody, do I take good care of it? Do I return it in good shape? Do I return it in a timely fashion? If I don't take good care of other people's things, the point is, how am I going to be blessed with anything of my own? 1 Chronicles 29 is a passage we're going to look at next week, but it actually has a couple of verses that apply this week as well. 1 Chronicles 29, 14. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. And then verse 16 of that chapter, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. What we're going to see as we look at that next week is that everything belongs to God. And so our responsibility is to manage what is His. Oftentimes, I think, at least in our culture, we have this idea that it's ours. This is mine. And so how much of my stuff am I going to give away? Well, the point of fact is it's all God's. So how am I going to manage it? How much of God's resources am I going to give away? And how much of God's resources am I going to keep for myself? So that's the first point there. The second point there in your outline is another very basic point, but serve God, not money. Serve God, not money. Now, it's a basic point, easy to write down, easy to say, but is it easy to live? Serve God, not money. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Some translations there say you cannot serve God and mammon, which was just a Greek word for worldly money. You cannot serve both God and money. You have to serve one or the other. In our one-year Bible reading just yesterday, we read the passage in Joshua 24 where Joshua challenges the children of Israel and he says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the people that are around you or whatever. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Whom will you serve? Now, we don't have a problem in our culture of having statues or real idols that we bow down to and that we serve. But in our culture, more often than not, it is money that is the idol that we serve. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I serving that idol of money, or am I serving God with my life? Possessions are a primary competitor with Christ for lordship of our lives, someone said. Jesus tells us we must choose to serve only one of these two masters. It is impossible for us to serve money, even in a small way, and still serve the Lord. And this was from a book I read this week. I'm not even sure if this is entirely true, but it makes a really good point. So I think it's true, but I'm not sure. But this writer says, when the Crusades were being fought during the 12th century, the Crusaders employed mercenaries to fight on their behalf. And because it was a religious war, the Crusaders insisted that the mercenaries be baptized before fighting. Now, how backwards is that? But anyway, as they were being baptized, the story goes, the mercenaries would hold their swords up out of the water to symbolize the one thing in their life that Jesus Christ was not going to have control of. So they had the freedom to use their swords in any way they wished, because their swords had not been baptized. Again, I don't know if that's true, but this writer says, today, many people handle their money in a similar fashion, though they may not be as obvious about it. They hold their wallet or purse out of the water, in effect saying, God, you can be the Lord of my entire life except for my money. I am perfectly capable of handling that myself. I've never baptized someone and had them hold their wallet up out of the water, but I hope I've also never baptized someone and their wallet was still in their back pocket. That might not be good either. But you get the point, right? That there's not to be any area of our lives that we say, Lord, you can have everything else, but not this one area. And I think oftentimes, perhaps we may be guilty of that, where we think about all the different things in our lives that we want Jesus to have control over, or even things in our lives that we might want to repent of and pray about and ask God to fix in our lives. But how often do we think about our financial stewardship as an area that Jesus has to have control over? Serve God, not money. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul says, they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Some of us perhaps today might need to take some time alone with the Lord and say, Lord, I want to turn from the idol of money and turn to you and serve you alone with my life. The Gospel Transformation Bible has this little note about this verse, and it says, this pithy and memorable saying of Jesus speaks to the danger of double-mindedness, or we might say double-heartedness. And James talks about that in his letter as well. We need to reorient our values to those of God's kingdom. This kind of discipleship is not easy or popular because it requires a heart-level openness and spiritual transformation. Following Christ is foundationally about what we love and worship, or it should say whom we love and worship. We cannot serve God and the wealth that this world offers. There are a number of good resources that talk about biblical perspectives of money, and one of the best writers, in my opinion, about money is Randy Alcorn. And he has a little book that's very easy to read, very short, called The Treasure Principle, which when we get to talking about giving, we might look into that one more. He also has a book that covers the basics, and it's called Managing God's Money. And he addresses this passage of Luke 16, and I want to share what he said. It's a little lengthy, but it's a good way for us to sum it up today. He says, how seriously will we take what Jesus said? Jesus made some pretty radical statements about money, and then he quoted verses 10 through 13 here. After he said this, look at verse 14. the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. That's what it says right following after what Jesus said. Alcorn says, the Pharisees were the religious conservatives of the day. The lesson for us is that we may believe the scriptures, defend them, be willing to die for them, and still be money lovers who reject and take offense at the radical teachings of Christ about money and possessions. Let's just admit the obvious. The New Testament call to discipleship, compassion, and giving bears no resemblance to the way many of us think about and handle money. It's time to get beyond the theoretical, I'd be willing to give up anything if God asked me to, and start actually giving things away in order to do what He has commanded us. Alcorn's not afraid to kind of hit us between the eyes, is he? And he finishes by saying this, for some of us, it's time to beg God's forgiveness for our self-indulgent lifestyles, our indifference to human need, and our short-sightedness about eternity. For others, it's time to joyfully move forward and raise the bar higher. It's time for all of us to live a life of obedient and exhilarating discipleship. It's time to say no to the American dream and yes to the kingdom dreams of the risen Christ. Wow. That's powerful. And I think, you know, maybe for some of us that's very convicting. And it well should be. It well should be. Let's pray. Lord, perhaps there are some of us here who need to fall on our knees before you and beg for forgiveness for the ways in which we have handled your things. Maybe the ways in which we have hoarded our resources and treated them as if they were our own. Ways that we have walked right past people who are in need and not even taken a second glance. Lord, maybe some of us have not been faithful in the use of worldly wealth. And so how would we expect to receive the true riches? Father, I pray that you would transform our hearts, that you would convict us where we need it, in places where we're doing well, and encourage us and help us, like Alcorn said, to raise the bar even higher and to do more. Lord, help us to manage well what you've entrusted to us. Lord, I believe that there's so much more that we could do for you and for your kingdom. Help us to be faithful. You haven't asked us to be prosperous. You haven't asked us to be successful. You have commanded us to be faithful. And Lord, we need your help to be able to do that. And I pray that in the weeks ahead, as we see even more of what your word has to say about this area of our lives that's so important, that we would be challenged, we'd be convicted, and we would make necessary changes in our lives. All for the glory of your name, all for the sake of your kingdom. And Lord, we would pray that even the impact would be felt in the church and in our ability to give more to missions and in our ability to reach out to the community. Lord, if we were more faithful, maybe you would even entrust us with more to do more with. And so we just commit these things to you and pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.